me, take your Bibles and turn to where? No, 2 Chronicles. I want you to go to 2 Chronicles first. We will get to Isaiah, though. You're right. 2 Chronicles, as way of introduction to our passage this morning, as we look at being in, from the frying pan into the fire. Frying pan to the fire. You've been in situations where you have gotten into a place where things were difficult. And then the next thing you know, and you're thinking, you know, it's going to get better than this. The next thing you know, things are even worse. You look at the way Israel, because we're talking about Israel and Judah, and you look at the way that some of their kings were, and you thought things were bad with one king, and then the next king comes along, and it's much worse. And you thought it couldn't get any worse, and suddenly it is. Well, here we're going to talk about a king who thought things were bad, but finds out it gets worse for him. And let's look first at who this king is. It is King Ahaz. Before we get started, let's have a word of prayer. Father, I ask your blessing upon our time, and I pray, Father, that you would help, that you give guidance in the words to speak, that you would give clear guidance in our own hearts, that we might follow you and serve you well. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 2 Chronicles, chapter 28. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king. And he reigned for 16 years in Jerusalem. He did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord, as his father David had done. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made molded images for the Baals. Okay. King Ahaz is king of the south, Judah. Israel under David and Solomon was Israel, included all of Israel. But after King Solomon, then the kingdom split into the north called Israel and the south called Judah. And the north was 10 tribes and the south was 2 tribes because Simeon was dispersed among Judah. So you have those situations there. And then you have kings of the north, and this is one of the kings of the south. And you can see he did not walk as the king, as his father did, but as the kings of Israel, which they're all wicked. He made molded images of the Baals, of the false gods, made carvings of them for them to bow down and serve. Isaiah has a sense of humor in his book, not in our passage tonight, but he says, with part of the wood, you cut it up, the wood, and you throw some in the fire to make it hot, and then you choose a piece, and you make a gold image, and bow down and worship the stick. You know, how ridiculous does that sound? As ridiculous as it is to bow down to a stick who doesn't breathe, who doesn't move, who can't answer prayers. He molded these images. He burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burned his children in the fire according to the abominations of the nations that the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Joshua, get in there and get rid of those people. Annihilate them because of their sin. Their sin has come up before me. I'm sick of it. Get rid of them completely. Don't leave one alive. Well, the sin of the people that brought upon them judgment, the Canaanites, brought judgment upon the Canaanites. And Israel, Judah, and Joshua, and the children of Israel went in and were God's instrument of justice. Well, now Ahaz, he is doing and promoting the people do the same thing that years ago those people did. Even taking his children and burning them. Do you imagine doing that? And he sacrificed and burned incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. This guy was a fanatic. You are here in Nebraska. You cannot go into a public place without finding something Huskers. Although we were in Target the other day, not the one here down, I don't remember which one. And as we were in there, we saw some shirts that said Nebraska on them. Do you know what color the shirts were, right? They were gold and black. Now, wait a minute, you don't have gold, and you can have white and black, but you don't have gold and black. And I said, they will not sell one of them. Now, if it was red, they wouldn't have had none there because they sold them already. Here in Nebraska, you find the Huskers everywhere. You find that companies name themselves after the Huskers, or they've got the symbols or the flags up. Everything is Huskers all around. You can't escape it. We're everywhere. Why? Because we're fans of it. Well, what did Ahaz do? He did the same thing, except with the Husker flag. It was with incense and places and altars to the false gods. How ridiculous is that? Isaiah chapter 7. In Isaiah chapter 6, we went over, and there we see that Isaiah is called to ministry. And the fantastic blessing of his ministry is you just keep talking, bud, and they won't listen to you one bit. What a fantastic ministry. Of anybody who had the worst ministry, I suppose it could be argued, it would be Isaiah. For all the years that he did it, he appears to be the longest ministry for all the years that he did it. And his warnings to all the people, they were told that their hearts would be dull, their ears would be deaf, they would not listen to him. So you get 65 years of going about telling people, hey, this is what you need to do, and guess what? They're not going to listen to you. What a miserable, we would consider his the worst ministry a guy could ever have. Then we go over and compare that with Jonah, who was the worst prophet a guy could have. And guess what? He had the most, we would consider him as having the most successful ministry a guy could ever have. Here, Isaiah, in his ministry to the people, he gives this to Ahaz. This is about 734 B.C. The numbers are going to go backwards. The reason the numbers are going to go backwards is because, remember, when we go in time past, all the way up to zero, which there's not a year zero, but we are in the A.D. But when you get to B.C., it's like a countdown. The numbers get bigger the farther back in history you go. So if you want to consider before Christ came, it was a countdown to his coming. Now, it's not quite all straight, but think of it that way, it will help you. And so you see 734 B.C., and then a little bit later you'll see 701, 732 and 701, and you know that we're getting closer to our time because it's counting down to Jesus, if that helps you think that way. About 734 B.C., it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uriah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, Pekah, the son of Remali, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but they could not prevail against it. A little summary there. Here you have up on the screen, in the circle there is the land of Israel. And in the land of Israel, in the north you see in Israel, is Pekah, the son of Remaliah. He is the king of Israel. And then you go north of that a little more and you find Rezin, the king of Syria or Aram, if you have a NIV. That is who those two different people are. And as we go through here, you see that it appears that it is Rezin that says, you know what, we want to go down and take care of Judah where King Ahaz is. So in order to do that, he's got to go through Israel. And to do that, he says, hey, Pekah, why don't we make a treaty? You and I will be best buddies. We'll hold hands, go all the way down to Judah, where King Ahaz is, and then we will cause them trouble. So verse 2, it was told to the house of David, that is, Judah, where King Ahaz is. It was told to the house of Judah, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. Ephraim is where Samaria is, which is the capital of Israel. So, again, the Syrian forces are deployed in Israel, the north, and so that Ahaz's heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. You know what that means? They're shaking in their boots. That's how we say it in our day today. There it was that their hearts were moving like the trees of the woods and the wind. And for us, just think the idea of shaking in their boots. They were scared. So here you have the enemy. And the enemy is Pekah and Rezin, and they're coming down, and they're going to get you. There's a threat there. Oh, I went too far. The threat of disaster. You've got the threat of disaster that here they are, all of Syria and Israel, and they're coming, and they've done damage. They've done damage to the northern end of Judah and captured some cities. And they're coming up against Jerusalem. And certainly, Jerusalem is going to fall to them. You see that great threat. Now, remember who Ahaz is. Ahaz is a very wicked king. And he's leading the people in the wrong direction. Here's something to observe in the Scriptures. You observe in the Scriptures that there are men who made some fantastic things. They did some wonderful things for their country. And they are called bad kings. Because despite the structures and the alliances that they made, guess what? They did not follow the Lord. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. In God's eyes, it's not the man that can bring world peace to their country that is the one who is a good king. In our eyes, sadly, our eyes, a good king or good leader is one who accomplishes a lot of things. That's not the way it was in God's eyes. In God's eyes, it was those who followed him. It was those who tore down the false idols. It was those who honored God and led the people to honor God. It was those kings he called great and those kings that he blessed. Now, if you're Ahaz, you know your wickedness and you're not dumb about who God is and you see these armies coming, you're probably thinking, this is it. But it wasn't it for them. For you see in verse 3, the Lord said to Isaiah, now go out now and meet Ahaz, you and Shear Jeshub. Aren't you boys glad you weren't named Shear Jeshub? What a horrible name. Shear Jeshub means a remnant shall return. Wow, what a great name, especially in Isaiah's day. A remnant will return. Shear Jeshub, your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway of Fuller's Field. Now, why would they be at the aqueduct out there? to meet with King Ahaz. Well, King Ahaz, knowing that the enemy is going to be right there, is going to watch, make sure the water is still flowing. If the water stops, if your supply stops, you know that danger is just around the corner. And say to King Ahaz, take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted, for these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria, and the son of Remaliah, or Pekah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah, you have taken evil counsel, have taken evil counsel against you, and say, let us go up against Judah and trouble it. Let us make for a gap in its walls for ourselves, and set a king over them, the son of Tabeel, to be a puppet king. God says, don't be afraid. Now, if you're in Ahaz's situation, whether you're evil or good, and you see the enemy right there, you see the doom at your doorstep, are you going to be afraid? If you're honest, you're going to be afraid. If you say no, you're lying, but that's a different message. Take your Bible, turn to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Now, Ahaz doesn't do that. But he is told, do not fear. Here in Psalm 91, a person who puts their trust in God, he has no reason to fear. Verse 5, for you shall not be afraid of the terror by night. I want to tell you a little secret here about Park Lane Baptist Church building. If you are here in this room by yourself, and it is dark outside, and it is dark inside, and you know there's nobody else in the building, you know what? You begin to hear things. There are things in your head. They're not real things that you hear, like the creaking of... We don't have that kind of hearing of things. But when you're here by yourself and it's dark, I'm not one that's afraid of the dark. But this is a verse I like to quote during that time. You know, there's nothing here. I have no reason to be afraid. But I'm in a very large room, and it's dark, and it's quiet. You have no reason, shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence or disease that walks in the darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand in battle, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. How many of you are afraid to go to the dentist? It's okay because he's not listed here. How many of you are afraid to go to the doctor and have tests done and afraid the doctor's going to come in and say, I've got some news for you. You're pregnant. No, I'm just kidding. Fear. Fear is quite the motivator, isn't it? And if you had the enemy breathing down your neck that way, you know, sometimes we pick up the newspaper and we have fear. Well, we're getting more and more like Detroit, where you turn on the news and find out who was killed the night before. And finding out that who was killed the night before wasn't all that far from you. Maybe a dozen blocks or so. You know, there's wisdom. There are certain fears that it brings wisdom. Fear of swimming in the ocean is probably wise. If you after you've watched enough Shark Weeks, I'm not afraid to swim in the ocean. I'm just glad I live in Nebraska. Fear can really paralyze us. And when we've got the enemy breathing down our neck, we can have fear. But here, Isaiah says, don't be afraid, verse 6. Let us go up to Judea to trouble it and make a gap in the wall for ourselves, said a king. Verse 7, thus says the Lord God, it will not stand, their plan. Their plan will not stand, nor shall it come to pass, for the head of Syria is Damascus. You can't read it, but where it says resin on the promise of deliverance, where it says resin, underneath that is Damascus. That's where Damascus is. That is the capital city of Syria. The head of Syria is Damascus. The head of Damascus is King Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim, okay, we're going to go back down here to Israel. Ephraim will be broken so that it will not be a people. Now, in 722, which is not 65 years, the northern kingdom was taken into captivity. So what's with the 65 years? Well, in 669 B.C., Ashurbanipal wanted to make sure that Israel no longer existed. So he brought a bunch of foreigners into Israel to take over the land. So that way there was no possibility that Israel, the north, could reform to become a nation again. It will in the future, so, but that's a long ways off from Isaiah right now. So that's what he did in 669 to ensure that that didn't come to people. That people would be broken and not put back together, shattered literally, kind of like Humpty Dumpty, where all the king's horses and all the king's men could not put them back together again. So it will not be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, the capital city of Ephraim. Remember, Ephraim here is being used to describe all of Israel. Ephraim is one of the 10 tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel, one of the 10 of the north. And it is used to represent the whole. We speak of Washington, D.C., and when we do, we could mean use it in the term of talking about the head of government, or we could be using it in a very broad sense and refer to it as the whole of the United States, just depending on the context there. So he says, the head of Ephraim is Samaria, the capital city. The capital city, Samaria, the head is Remaliah's son, that is Pekah. If you will not believe Ahaz, surely you shall not be established. That is, your sons after you won't be part of this kingdom. Now, the line of David, he's part of the line of David. The line of David is not through Ahaz only. There's others that are of the line of David who be king. Verse 10. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz and said, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord God. Ask in either whether depth or in height above. And Ahaz, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Now, here you see Ahaz, and he could be trying to put on a pious face, or he could be mocking Isaiah and Isaiah's God. He may be saying, you know, I know what the Bible says about testing God, so I'm not going to test God, because you're not supposed to test God, even though that's all I do all day long as I worship these false idols. So I'm going to say, no, I'm not going to test God by asking a sign. Isaiah is saying, the Lord, through Isaiah, is telling him, these things are going to happen. You don't have to be afraid. And in fact, I'll prove it to you. I'll even give you a sign, or I'll let you pick a sign. Ahaz, on the other hand, may not be trying to play better than you. He may be saying, such talk is so foolish, I would not even dignify it with an answer. He could be thinking that way. It's not described here how he what his attitude is, but here, as he says this, it causes anger in the Lord. It says, then he said, Isaiah said, hear now, O house of David. So now the prophecy is given to the whole house of David. And it is it a small thing for you to make men tired, wear them out? But will you wear out God also? He's giving you an opportunity and you're putting it down again. You're making him angry. Because of this, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. So if we take verse 14 and we pull it out of this story, and put it in Matthew or Luke, then what we say is, Ahaz, the sign to prove to you that Syria and that Israel will not destroy you at this time is that Jesus will be born, and you'll see that. Do you see how that doesn't seem to quite fit there? Instead, it continues on and says, curds and honey will he eat, that he may know to refuse good before, that he may know to refuse evil and choose good, and before the child shall know to refuse evil and choose good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. So then, let's take that Isaiah 7, verse 14. We're going to strip it from this text and plant it over in Matthew and Luke. So, before Jesus is old enough, before he's old enough to eat solid food or semi-solid food. Now, the curds in whey, it tells us that it's a time of hardship for Israel. That before he is able to do that, know that clear back in our day, 700 years before, that Israel and Syria will no longer be any threat to you. Those kings will be gone. Let's continue on here, verse 17. The Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you, your people, and your father's house, days that have not come since the day of Ephraim has departed from Judah. So he mentions that Assyria is going to be part of the mix here. If we look at verse 14, that passage which is a fantastic Christmas passage, the word Emmanuel, the name Emmanuel is here. If you turn your page to chapter 8, verse 8, you find it there. In verse 10 of chapter 8, you find it there. In the New King James, the last time it is spelled out, God is with us, the translated that way in our Bibles, rather than the word Emmanuel. If you look at the script, the text here, what we find is that it appears that there is going to be a woman who is not yet married, that will get married, that will have a son, and before the son is very old, you're going to have the two kings destroyed. And guess what happens? In 2 years, 732, you have both the king of Syria and the king of Israel gone because the Assyrians have come and attacked them. So what do we do here with Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14? Well, I think it's quite clear, especially from the statements of the New Testament, that it is a prophecy of Jesus Christ coming. Matthew even says so. How do we resolve what's going on here? To whom is this prophecy? It could be, as some of the other prophecies, kind of a two-in-one deal. Or it may be that here he's saying, look, this is what's going to happen here at this time, but it's a picture of what will happen when God is with us. Not just that God in heaven is here protecting us, but in bodily form, in Jesus Christ, God is with us. Be assured of this. Here we have a great Christmas text. We know because God himself reveals that to us in the book of Matthew, that here is Emmanuel. There we also see that here in a short time, that Ahaz no longer will have to worry about these two kings. God here is delivering a promise to them, to him. He's making a promise that he is going to keep. If I go back to Psalm 91, it tells me that I should not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow by day, nor the pestilence that walks about at night in the darkness, nor the destruction lays waste in the noonday. Why in verse 9? Because I have made the Lord my refuge. There's a promise there that I don't have to be afraid if I'm trusting God. That doesn't mean he won't allow something bad to happen to me. It may not be the wisest thing to say to get up at 11 o'clock or 12 o'clock at night and say to yourself, well, I'm bored. I think I'm going to go walk downtown the most dangerous parts of the city because I don't have to be afraid. Now, you don't have to be afraid. You can choose not to be afraid, but that doesn't mean that you're not being foolish either. Do not test the Lord your God. Here we see the promise made. And that promise being worked in such a way that you find that God is going to show him a sign that he doesn't need to be afraid, that these kings are going to be gone. He continues on in verse 18. It shall come to pass in that day. Now remember, we've told you this before, but I want you to remember, in that day. In that day means a little time from Isaiah's time. It means a ways down the road from Isaiah, or it means all the way down at the end times, depending on the context. In that day, the Lord will whistle for the fly, that is in the farthest part of the river of Egypt. It suggested that the fly, flies can really be a lot. And when we had that really nice warm weather, we got in the 50s this last week, the window of death had lots of flies on it. The window of death is the one right in front of my desk in here. It's the window of death. And those flies go there, and then, well, you know what happens then. So it is the window of death. And there'd be several of them there at once. So being there, he talks about the fly, possibly referring to the number of Egyptians that would come. And for the bee that is in the land of Assyria, suggesting perhaps the ferociousness of Assyria. And they will come, and all of them will rest in the desolate valleys and in the clefts of the rock, on the thorns and all pastures. In that same day, the Lord will shave with a hired razor, but with those from beyond the river, beyond the Euphrates, with the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the legs, and will remove the beard. And in that, it shall be in that day that the young man will keep alive a young cow and two sheep. So it shall be, they shall give and eat curds and honey, and everyone in the land will be for everyone who is left in the land. Verse 23, in that day again, we find that the fields, though they have the vines, they used to have those beautiful vines, now it's full of weeds and thorns. And then we come to verse 25, and on any hill which could be dug up with the hoe, you will not go there for the fear of the briars and the thorns, but it will become a range for the oxen and the sheep to roam. You won't have the crops anymore. The land will be wasted. Everything will be horrible. See, when Assyria and Egypt come, they're going to bring great hardship. And they do, not only to Israel and Damascus, Syria, but they also trouble Judah, Ahaz, and his people. And they trouble him, not to the point that Judah would have later, but they're there causing issues. You see that there was a power, the promise of deliverance, but in that promise of deliverance, there's also the pain of punishment, because Ahaz will not absolutely refuses to change his ways and repent. You know, we read this morning in Psalm 32 about the Lord telling the listener not to be like the mule, the stubborn mule that has to have a bit put in its mouth. Think of the children that sometimes they deal with in Awana or Sunday school or maybe out and about, where you tell them something and the only way you can get them to do something is to grab hold of the back of their shirt and drag them to do it. So don't be like that with me. Instead, repent. Ahab won't do it. So, the Lord gives another sign. He says, take a large scroll, write on it, the men's pen, the longest name in the Bible, Mehir Shalal Hashbaz. Now, I thought Veronica Kathleen Rittmiller would never fit on any form made in the U.S. I could not imagine having Mehir Shalal Hashbaz. And I will make from the name, I should tell you that the name means to speed the spoil or in quicken the spoil, something along those lines. The fact what they probably were yelling to one another as they were taking over the cities and the people. And saying, hey, grab the stuff, grab all the goodies you can get. I'll take for myself faithful witness to record Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechai, And I went to the prophetess, and she conceived a son, and the Lord said to me, call his name Meher Shalal Hashbaz, for before the child shall know have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be taken away before the king of Assyria. That is, the king of Assyria will take that. So again, in a short period of time, this is going to happen. The Lord also spoke to me and continues on, says, insomuch as these people refused the waters of Shiloh, which flow freely, the peaceful and bountiful living they had in Jerusalem, because they refused to recognize that God has provided for them, that God has done so much good for them. He says, rejoice and rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's son. Therefore, behold, the Lord brings up over them the waters of the river, strong and mighty, the king of Assyria, all his glory. He will go up over all the channels and over all the banks and pass over Judah and will overflow and pass over, and he will reach up into the neck, and stretching out his wings, he will fill the breadth of the land. Oh, Emmanuel, it says there. Now that last part seems strange, but here I want you to see in the pain of punishment, which took place at 701 when Assyria came and went through Judah as well, that there's mercy from God. In that last verse there, verse 8, it says that it only reaches up to the neck, not cover fully, and there you have the O Emmanuel, or God is with us. There is still a glimmer of hope. Where is that glimmer of hope? It goes back to the first name of Israel, of Isaiah's, the name of Isaiah's first son, which means a remnant will return. God will not completely destroy Judah. Do you know why he won't? Because as we wrote down already before, this promise of deliverance. God has always promised deliverance, no matter how bad things get. For them, for the people of Israel, there would be some sort of deliverance. So God is merciful in here. Well, you go on down and go to verse 11. Verse 10, you see that God is with us again. Verse 11, you come to the warning of worldliness. The warning of worldliness. The Lord spoke thus to me, Isaiah, with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people. The people, what were they doing? They were following these false gods. It appears that Ahaz may have made some sort of agreement with Tiglath-Pileser of Assyria to help him out. And then it came back to bite him. You know, the scriptures speak of what happens when we put our trust in men. It speaks about when we put our trust in ourselves. It speaks of when we go about and seek to do whatever we want because we want to do it and put God out of the picture. Hey, look at all that the world is. Here we find in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 11, a wonderful verse for us. We could read it, the Lord spoke thus to me, Sean, with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people. We are not to walk as the world walks. We're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed from it with the renewing of our minds with God's word. Do not say, excuse me, a conspiracy. All that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, him shall you hallow. Him shall you set apart. In your life, you should revere him. Don't listen to those people. Let him be your fear and let him be your dread. Don't be afraid of what man can do to you, for man can kill the body, but fear God, who has power to destroy both the body and the soul. Someone's holding a gun to my head, you know what? I'm fearful. I'm afraid of what's going to happen. Why? Well, that's not really the way I wanted to go. I still don't have a red Corvette. Got a red shirt. That helps. I'm fearful. But you know, my fear ought not to be to the point that my fear of them exceeds my fear of God. Not in any means. We live in a nation, in a world, where to be a Christian can be the end of your life. Not here in America so much, but around the world. The Quran, a big chunk of the issues that is going on over there and the battles that still continue over along the borders is against Christians. And they're finding refuge in Thailand. And then by God's grace, we're able to come here to Park Lane Baptist Church because they knew this was the best one. But their fear for God was not greater, or was greater than their fear for men. They got out of that situation that they could, but they did not abandon God. We look at our lives and we're afraid somebody might make fun of us because we're not up on the latest movies that were out. We're afraid that our friends might mock us because we don't go and hang out at the bar with them. We're afraid that people might not like us if we say to them, "Hey, where do you go to church?" We're afraid that somebody might be offended if we go up to them and say, "Let me tell you what God did in my life." Our fears of men rather than of God. He continues on in Isaiah and gives a continued support to Isaiah, encouraging him that God will be his sanctuary, the stone of stumbling and a stone of offense, both the houses of Israel, and a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them will stumble and fall and be broken, be snared and taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait on the Lord. Why would you wait on the Lord? Because he's slow. No, because he has perfect timing. And I'll wait for his deliverance. Who hides his face from the house of Jacob, I will hope in him. Our hope, where is it? Isaiah concludes, "Here I am. Here am I and the children whom the Lord has given to me. We are for signs and wonders of Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells in the Mount of Zion." His names of his kids, one is a hope with remnant and the other is speedy judgment. Well, we look at our lives. Of whom are we afraid? If we're in a situation where we're not following God, and trouble is coming, and we reaching out to anything we can besides God, we can jump from the frying pan to the fire. Not the fire of hell, having trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, but getting ourselves in a worse spot than we were. We look at the world and see what it's doing, and see how it's conspiring, and how it's positioning itself. Sometimes we can be fearful. Sometimes we can say, "Hey, that looks like a great idea. Let me get involved with that." Well, we need to take the warning from chapter 8, verse 11, that we should not walk in the way of the people, those people following the world. Watch yourself carefully. Because it's very easy to follow the people of the world without realizing it. It really is. Watch yourself carefully. Ask, why am I doing this? Well, we know why. Because they're doing it. That's why. Make sure that we are making the Lord of hosts and Him the only one in our life that we are revering, and our fear and dread being Him rather than on what other people are thinking. If we're doing what God says is right, whether it's the enemies that we see coming and attacking us, the enemies of any sort, or it's the fear of not being accepted by the world, if we're following Him, our fears for those things will diminish. But if we're not following Him, we're not fearing Him the way we should, then we're going to say, oh, well, that doesn't sound so bad. Maybe I'll try that. And next thing we know, we're ensnared by the cords of sin. We need to be careful of that. Here we see the warning given to Ahaz. It's a warning that we need to keep sharp in our minds so that way we are fearing the Lord rather than those other disasters that are before us. Father, I ask that You would be with us today. I pray that You would help us, that we will honor You and serve You to the best of our ability. And I pray, Father, that as we do this, we will recognize that as we fear You more than anything else, that we be diligent to do Your work and Your service. We will not be afraid to invite people to come, not be afraid to share Christ with them. I pray that You would help us that even as we look at the world and sometimes could be fearful of not being accepted because we're not politically correct or fearful of any impact that it might have against the way people look at us, that we will keep in mind that You are God. Help us be wise with this so that way we are following You wholeheartedly and fearing You. And then, dear God, as we remember Your precious promises to us, that we will go forth boldly, knowing the victory that You give, even against our enemies, whether those enemies even have the power to kill our body. But, Father, we know that You're the one that guards our soul. We thank You for this. May we see Your victory day by day against temptation, against the worldliness. May we see Your victory over as we see Your promises fulfilled in our lives, so we do not need, we see the way that we do not need to fear what man can do to us, but to follow You wholeheartedly. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.